in our lesson notes for this morning. I think what we ought to do is we need to read the chapter again. It's only 21 verses. Doesn't take long, and our time is well spent reading scripture at any point. And so we will do that. We'll begin in verse number 1 of chapter 9 in the Revelation. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So this is an unusual chapter in that we have the entire chapter given over to two of the angels sounding trumpets, the fifth and the sixth. And we noticed last week, we didn't get all the way through the first half of the chapter that deals with the locusts out of the bottomless pit. So you've got those notes. Let's do just a little bit of review of the locusts and talk about them. And those notes we've got there, the plague of locusts is verse 3 to 11. And I notice the word power is the word for authority. The number of words in the New Testament for power, and some of them have to do with physical force, or have to do with like the word dunamis that means the power that changes things. But here, the word authority. And I'm just thinking about this week and wondering if it's not true that pain is one of the great persuaders. That these locusts that have the stings in their tails and are allowed to torment or commanded to torment men for 5 months. And the torment is like that of a scorpion. if that is not a great persuader, if it's not, it does not exercise, in a sense, great authority over the people that are stung with these scorpion stings. We were looking at this in that first paragraph. The worst scorpion known is the death stalker. That Latin name there is a species which is a member of the family Boothidae. It's also known as the Palestine yellow scorpion, Umb German scorpion, and Naqab desert scorpion. The name roughly translates in English as the five-striped smooth tail. That's what the Latin name is. It talks about the symptoms of this sting: headache, nausea, vomiting, abdominal pain, diarrhea, tachypnea, respiratory distress, hypotension, dizziness, collapse, or convulsions. The locust described in Revelation 9 are probably a species unknown to science, as are many species discovered every year. We looked it up, and they said that there were, in this last year, 432 new species of insects discovered. We don't hear about that, do we? We don't see that in the newspaper or anything like that. Once in a while, they say we found a new species of sugar glider or opossum or something like that. But there are many being discovered. Some commentators believe the locusts are actually demons, since they arise from the bottomless pit. As they're described in Revelation 9, they're certainly unlike any locusts that have ever lived on the planet. And this made me think of this statement here, and I can't remember for sure if the man who wrote that, if his name was David Cooper. Do you remember that, Brother Floyd? Brother E. Cobb quotes this every once in a while: when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Now, there are people that are inclined to always try to allegorize Scripture, make it say something else than what it really says. So to them, the 6 days of creation are not 6 days. They might be 6 millennia or 6 million years or 6 eons, but never 6 days. But the Scripture says 6 days, and there's good cause for us to believe that. And whenever we look at prophecy, there are people that will come up with all sorts of other ideas that they'll stick into Scripture that really don't make sense at all. How many of you are familiar with the name Hal Lindsey? Do you know Hal Lindsey's name? Hal Lindsey wrote some books about prophecy probably 40 years ago. The Late Great Planet Earth, I think, was probably his best-known book. And he also made some Christian movies. And in one of them, he was dealing with this passage of Scripture here. And I went to see it in Melbourne when we were there. And he proposed that the locusts are actually attack helicopters. And when I looked and listened, and I thought, I don't really think so. I think that's stretching the bow a bit further than it was intended to stretch. So we're inclined to think that these are locusts moved by evil spirits. Yes. Are they actually evil spirits? I'm not sure. But they certainly appear to be locusts. And it's a good idea for us to lean toward a literal interpretation of every scripture, unless it's clear that it's symbolic, unless it's plain that it's a symbolic, it's presenting truth in a picture. In a body.
In a body. So there's no reason why these demons coming out of hell couldn't have gone into the scorpions, the existing scorpions. And there you go.
Well, that's right. Susan asked an interesting question, I think, yesterday. She said, you know, the evil spirits there in Mark chapter 5 that were in the demoniac in Gadara, and they said they were a legion. And they said, don't cast us out into the abyss, into the deep, which we looked up. It was a word for bottomless pit. Don't cast us out. In fact, some of them said, it's not time yet. They don't even know what their end is going to be. She said, well, then they go into the pigs and the pigs drown. So here they lost their residence in the man, and then they lost their residence in the pigs. And so let me ask you a question. Do you think that the demons did not know what the effect of them going into the pigs would be, had no idea, no clue, that the pigs would drown themselves? What do you think? What do you think about that? Because you'd think it wouldn't be sensible to go into the pigs knowing they're going to drown themselves and they'd be out of a house again. which apparently evil spirits do. So when we're looking at the locusts here, let's read through the rest of this. In the next line here, the unusual behavior and appearance of the locusts, they do not consume the vegetation of the earth, but only attack the men who are not sealed by God. And that's what we noticed in chapter 7, verses 3 to 8. The 144,000 were sealed by God. A question for us, are the 144,000 the only ones to be sealed, or are their converts also sealed? Because if their converts are not also sealed, then they would be prone to be tormented by the scorpions as well. So do you have any thoughts on that? Does anyone have any light on that? Can you give us a verse? Morning, good to see you. Any of you know anything there that's a help to us? We can put another chair back there, Alex, if Juana comes in. Okay. That's my thought. What do you think? Any light? Sometimes someone in the class will know a verse that we haven't thought about, so please don't hold back. If you know a verse that throws more light on this, we'd appreciate it. Let's go down to the next paragraph. They do not kill them, but torment them. The word means to torture, to inflict pain, toil or torment, to toss or vex for 5 months. But those who are stricken will not be able to die, though they seek to do so. That would be a terrible thing, to try to commit suicide and not be able to do so, to seek death, whether it was by gun or poison or hanging or leaping off a building or what, but not be able to do so. And then we notice in the next paragraph the description of the locusts like horses prepared for battle. Now, locusts are how many legs? Are they four? Are they six? Like horses prepared for battle, something different there. Wearing on their heads what appear to be crowns of gold, having faces like men, with hair like women and teeth like lions, breastplates as of iron, and the sound of chariots and horses coming from their wings, and having stings in their tails like scorpions. And then we come to a really interesting statement in verse 11 and also in verse 4. You notice here, that verse 4 says, it was commanded them, commanded the locusts, all right, that they should not hurt the grass. But look in verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, what do the verses in the New Testament, I think we have them in Colossians and also in Ephesians, what are the verses that speak of principalities and powers talking about? Who can give us an answer on that? You know the answers to that. What are the principalities and powers that are spoken of? So often, we think predominantly it's talking about ranks of demons. The devil, we would suppose, is the ruler of all the fallen angels. Rebelled against God, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28 described that, and that there was in that rebellion, even then, and it is presently true, that there are principalities and powers, that there are rankings of evil spirits. And here we have an example of this in verse 11, where these locusts have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, and that means destroyer or destruction. Now, here's a question for us. We're sort of swimming in deep waters. Do any of you ever feel like you've got your little floaty, you've got your little water wings, or whatever we used to call those things on, and we're swimming over the Marianas Trench, the deepest pit in the ocean that we know of? Do you ever feel like we're out of our depth? Well, here's a question for you. How much influence do angels have, heavenly angels or fallen angels, how much influence do they have in what goes on the earth? We can't see them. We don't hear them. I've never seen an angel. Have you ever seen an angel? I think we've been host and hostess to some fallen angels at different times, and maybe a time or two when we've hosted angels unawares, like it speaks of in Hebrews. But we're not aware that angels are quite likely here in this room with us this morning. There are guardian angels. You're aware of that, aren't you? Hold your place there in Revelation and turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. We don't want to go all mystical and go around spooked that an angel might be listening in on anything. But look here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Someone like to read it out for us loud and clear? So angels in verse 13 are described as being serving spirits, sent forth to serve, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, I'm convinced that there are angels doing things that affect us individually, even before we're saved. It says who shall be heirs of salvation, but it certainly is true once we know the Lord. Brother Wayne riding his motorcycle around, we say he works his guardian angel overtime. But anyway, but they really do. They really do. They are used of God as servants. And there's so many examples, aren't there, in Scripture? You see Samson's parents being advised regarding the birth of Samson. You see Gideon approached by an angel in the Old Testament. You see Elisha and his servant in the city of Dothan. And they get up early one morning and his servant looks out and hears the army of the Syrians surrounding the city. And he says, oh, master, how shall we do? And Elisha says, Lord, open the young man's eyes. And the Lord does open his eyes and he sees that the city, and I take it from reading the text, that there is a host, an army of angels surrounding the city inside the Syrian army, that they are defenders of Elisha and his servant, and they're there. When David asks the Lord, do I attack the Philistines? Yes. When they come back again, the Philistines come back again, he says, do I attack the Philistines? And the Lord says, no, go over by the mulberry trees and wait until you hear a going in the top of the mulberry tree. And we take it, that's the host of the Lord. That's some of God's angels going forward against the enemy before ever David and his soldiers march forward. When Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem is threatened by Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, and Hezekiah takes the threatening letter received from the Assyrian king before the Lord and says, Lord, read my mail. And word comes from Isaiah, don't worry, everything's going to be all right, I'll take care of it. And the Lord sends one angel to slay 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in the night. Well, I'll tell you what, angels are active. We don't need to see them. We'd probably get the big head if we thought we had an angel riding on the back of Wayne's motorbike with him or something like that. Yes. Holy angels. Yes. Well, that's right. That's exactly right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's look at this and we'll come back to Revelation 9. But we probably need to see this in the context of what really is happening around us. And we don't want to go around all mystical and fairy tale sort of thing. But look here with me in Ephesians chapter 6 where the Lord moves the apostle to write in verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the real warfare is fought. It has to do with angelic rankings of fallen angels that are at work all around us. In fact, look back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, because we find here in this passage, in verse 1 and 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," describing us before we were saved, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So the devil does stir up a lot of trouble. And I don't know that we can blame everything on him. I think one of my friends said, Robert Myers said one time, he said, "I think the devil gets a lot of bad ideas from us." But the fact is that there is a warfare going on in the heavens that we're not aware of. And so we say, "Well, Lord, our trust is in you." And we're aware that that is the case. But here in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, we're told that these locusts that are so fearsome have a king over them. And he moves them to torment men. But let's go down to the sixth trumpet here. We've got close to 20 minutes. The sixth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. This trumpet has to do in verse 13. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." We're not going to have time to go and look at all these verses, but if you're interested in this, and the number one there under the letter B, this proclamation commanding four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates to be loosed, we would never guess in a million years that God has locked up in a river four angels that are going to cause a lot of trouble. And there's going to come a time when the Lord is going to say, "Turn them loose." And at present, I mean, we could cross bridges. There are a lot of bridges across the Euphrates River. And we could cross those bridges and never have a clue that there are angels locked up in that river. But that's what it says. We're surprised to learn in this paragraph the part that angels have in the judgments of God in the Revelation. Up to this chapter, we've seen them in chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. We've seen angels actively participating in what is going on. Look down in verse 15 in Revelation 9. "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." Now it tells us that the angels were prepared. And we're not told who does the preparing. Is it God that does the preparing? We're not told who does the preparing, but there is a time of preparation where they are prepared to lead an army to slay a third of all the people in the world, I take it. Number two, their loosing begins a set period of preparation to slay a third part of men. Number three, the slaying of these men involves a great army of 200 million horsemen, 200,000. Note the time of preparation required for the army to begin their slaughter of these. You know, if a nation today declares war on another nation and no preparations have been made, the logistics of soldiers and supplies and weapons and armament and transport and administration and strategy is enormous. It is not, even if they live next door to each other, it is not like the president of one country said, "We're attacking that country." Unless preparation has been made beforehand, it doesn't happen overnight. And here we're told that this is 13 months and a day, a year and a month and a day, and this preparation. So not everything we read in the book of Revelation happens like that. There are gaps. There are spaces in the events, between the events. 200 million horsemen. I looked up on the net asking the question, how many horses are there in the world? And the estimate was 68 million. So I said to Brother Luke this morning, I said, some people are going to have to ride double and some ride triple to get them all on board. But these horses then raise the question, because the horses, as they are described here, number 4 at the bottom of the page, do not resemble the horses we see today. They have breastplates of fire. That is in verse number 17. All right. And of jacinth and brimstone. I looked up the word jacinth, and there are two statements about this stone. Some say it's a reddish, yellowish stone, and others say it's a pale blue stone. So if any of you have any light on that, do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about that stone? If DeWalt was here, he would help us, wouldn't he? And brimstone is usually thought to be sulfur. By these three was the third part of men killed, in verse 18, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. We've never seen horses that could spew out death out of their mouths. This is where we don't want to go astray, but I'm wondering if John writing this would be familiar with horses and seeing the vision of these horses as they're described here would be trying to convey to us what this transport for the soldiers, for the army, is like. And he has written it down under inspiration as being horses. Well, it could be horses. And I guess we probably would lean that direction. Is it horses with equipment mounted on the horses that do these things? How many of you have seen any of the robot dogs? Have you seen any of the dog robots that are around? Have you seen those on videos? If you look on there, there's a company. What's it called? Something Dynamics. What is it? There's some company that is building these things. And they're battery-powered dogs that carry packs for soldiers and stuff like this. And I can't help wondering if this will end up being something like that. You turn on the back of the page there, their heads resemble lions' heads. Out of the mouths come fire, smoke, and brimstone, which slay a third of men. We're approaching, by this point in the Revelation, we're approaching probably a death, the death of half the population of the earth by this point. By the time we get to the end of the book of Revelation, I think it works out something like 7/8 of the population of the earth at least are killed, maybe many more than that. But at this point, by this point, just up to chapter 9, the people that have died through this and that and the other is probably, well, here we have a third of men that are still alive. And so it's amazing how many people have already died due to the judgments of God in the Revelation. Their tails are like serpents' heads, and they wound men. So we are left wondering if these may be other means of transport weaponry than we know as literal horses. Yet with all these plagues, let's come down to this, and then we'll have time for discussion. In verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Of course, the word literally is the word daimonion. It's the word for demons. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Let's talk about the worship there for a minute. Because the worship of any idol is actually the worship of the devil. Any idol, idol worship always pertains to the worship of the devil or demons. Once in a while, it becomes apparent. I don't know, have any of you ever come across examples of someone praying to an idol and getting a voice back? Have any of you ever come across that? We had friends in South Texas where we used to live that had been there all their lives. And when visitors would come, they would often take them over into Mexico. The little town across the border was Reynosa. And probably the most striking tourist attraction in the little town was the city square, and it was built in front of the really large Roman Catholic church. It had gold and it had all sorts of fancy things and draperies and incense and everything you could think of. It was really quite an impressive building. And our friend Lois Oxford they worked with Brother Olaf. She said she took friends there one day, and they were looking around, and their friends said, "We want to see the inside of the Catholic Church." And so she took them. They went inside the door, and she said, there were all the candlesticks and all everything you could think of there. There was no service on at that point. But she said there was a lady, a Mexican lady, that was down the aisle in front of the statue of Mary, the idol of Mary, and she was praying to Mary. And she was pleading for some answer to some great need. And as she prayed, she would stop and listen. And then she would shake her head and she would plead again. And Lois told us, she said, there was the strongest impression that she was hearing a voice, that she was hearing someone speaking to her from the idol. And that's what people tell us, is they get very far into idolatry, they tell us that they can get voices. They can hear people speak to them or some spirit speak to them. But it will always be opposite to the Word of God and always against the Lord Jesus as He is in the Scripture. One of the most interesting findings in recent years is that, how many of you have you ever read anything about people that are kidnapped by aliens? Have any of you ever read any of that stuff? Wayne's familiar with that. Some of the rest of you may read about that. Did you know that what the aliens say, apparently, to the persons who are kidnapped by aliens and flying saucers and all this, is exactly what the spirits say when people worship the idols in the Catholic Church and the spirits speak to the people, that the message is the same and they're both demonic? Are you aware of that? And one of the most interesting things we came across, it was in the bulletin a while back, I put it in the bulletin, was a man said who was a born-again Christian, and he was attacked by evil spirits trying to carry him away, and he called out to the Lord, and the evil spirits disappeared and left him. They were pretending to be aliens. So he inquired around, is there anyone else that's had this experience that they thought there were aliens trying to kidnap them, and they cried out to the Lord? And he said, I've got so many people writing in to me and telling me that's exactly their experience, that when they cried out to the Lord, the aliens left them alone. It tells us something about who they are and what they're doing and what they're saying. We need to be aware of that. We need to talk to our young people about that. Huey Seaborn, some of you know, that lives in Cairns, has a son who's not a Christian. And he said there was little green men trying to get in his window one night next door to Huey when he was living there. And he said, go away, my dad's a Christian. He said, they left me alone after that. He wasn't a Christian, but he said that. No, I think that's interesting. Are we going to go there and spend 3 weeks talking about that? No, we're not going to do that. But men will not repent. It says here in verse 20, yet repented not of the works of their hands. And then in verse 21, look at this. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. What's the word sorceries? Where does it come from? Pharmakeias. It's the word we get pharmacy from. It's the old word for drugs. So people that would smoke pot or take, or I guess it's smoking peyote, or get high enough on drugs, enter into what's called an altered state of consciousness, which opens them up to evil spirits. People don't know how dangerous drugs are. And that word will appear several times more in the book of Revelation, nor of their fornication, the immorality, nor of their thefts. So they would not turn back, even though they felt the stings of the locust. They've seen the death of a third of the world's population through the horsemen on the horses, and these judgments, they will not repent. So, all right, now, what thoughts have you got? What questions have you got?